for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries.
The New Testament reading for this morning comes to us from Matthew 12, verses 22 through 37, and it is our text for this morning. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone who enters a strong man's house plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. The word of the Lord. Now that's a tough one to say thanks be to God.
Yeah.
But you'll hear why it's important this morning, right? Come on, kids. Yeah, Donna's back there going, "Yeah, the kids today. Yeah, yeah." We appreciate it. I always appreciate when Donna supports me when Scar has to have a partner. You know, I've taken these two out and I watch how they treat one another. May it always be so. All right, kids, I want to talk about a subject that's actually part of the sermon this morning, and I want you to see if you know some words, okay? If I said, "What is honor?" What is honor? What do you think that is? What is honor? And you can think of it in terms of someone honors you. What is that? Go ahead. You can say you don't know. That's fine. Go ahead. Sorry. Be rewarded. Very good. All right, honor, be rewarded. Now, if I ask you the next one, it's the opposite, okay? What is shame? That's what Miss Maxine does when you don't behave, right? She shames you. Where's Miss Maxine? Mama, that's okay. That's the right way to use it, right? It's the right way to use it. But you all know what shame is, because shame is when you don't do something right, and an authority figure says you got caught and now you got to pay the price. That's shame. But there's also this kind of shame. When I diss you, when I make you smaller than who you are, hopefully I never do that to our kids, ever. But you've been made little by someone else, haven't you? Haven't you ever been by someone who makes you small or not worthy, or maybe they don't like you, so they make you feel bad, right? You've been there, you know that. Now, how many people have shamed other people, though? Come on, come on. Be fair. Yeah, Scar's good, man. We're going to redeem him. Yes, there we go. Her too. Now, seriously, we all do that. We do make other people less than who they are by the way we treat them and our words that come out of our mouth. But you know what God wants us to do? God wants us to learn that first He honors us by dying for us. He makes us His children. If somebody who is the king of the whole world were to come up to one of you guys and say, I want to make you my son, wouldn't that be like an honor? Wouldn't that be great? That would be, the whole world now is going to be yours. And that's an honor. But if someone came up to you and said, you're not worth anything, you'll never amount to anything, that is shame, right? But here's the trick about honor and shame, all right? Honor and shame are never, they're never just neutral. I want more honor in my life, so I'm going to make sure everybody around me feels a little lower. Now, hopefully I don't do that, right? I don't want to be that type of person, but just for a second, if I was the type of person that wanted to be somebody, to be the top guy, I would make everybody else low. If I wanted to be seen as the greatest preacher around, I would always be cutting down other preachers. If I wanted to be the best guy around, I would always be cutting down other guys. See how that works? Okay? And so, as people, we can either shame people or we can honor them. But sometimes to honor them also means to give away what you got. And I don't mean your money. I don't mean your toys, okay? I don't mean the things that you own. I mean you. Sometimes it's letting Scar be in front instead of Pastor Chip. Sometimes it's Jesse being praised and not Pastor Chip. You all get that? All right? Jesus comes along and He wants to honor us because He took the shame of the cross. He went up and died on the cross for us. That's how He lowered Himself for you and me. Now that's good news, right? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You for our kids. Father, help them to not only honor You in their lives, but to learn how to honor other people around them and to always give themselves away, trusting that You will always honor them. Because in the end, Father, You are the one we want to have honor from. And we ask that for our kids in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. All right.
Wow. That was a heavy children's message.
That was a heavy children's message. That wasn't for the
children.
Wait a minute, hold on a second, people. That, you know that wasn't for the children. Come on, people. That's always the children's message is my first point of my message. I'll make a full admission. This text this morning is one of the hardest gospel tests. What in the world is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean that I'll never be forgiven if I commit to that? Now, wouldn't you like to know up front that that's not what it means, so don't worry? No, I want you to be worried a little bit. All right? It's like saying that stove is hot. Don't touch it. If it's really hot and I say, don't worry about it, it's okay. You would have a real problem with me if you touched the stove. I know. All right. I'm all wound up from this past weekend. I got to listen to a brother who's an academic guy. He's a smart. He's a doctor in the Old Testament. He's smart. And he gave his lecture, but he preached it. Man, I said, I wish I could do it like that. But anyway, so I'm a little... But this text is so hard on us. This is a tough text. And you can go around. And I just want to be up front with you. I think preachers have abused this text. And if you have ever fallen prey to this, please know that God does not want this for you. Preachers can make you feel guilty to the point that you've committed the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if you don't do what I tell you to do, because I'm the pastor. All right? Now, hopefully you guys know me well enough by now that I hardly ever tell you what you have to do. All right? Trust me, I could be nonstop telling you what you have to be doing. But it's never about me, right? It's always about us as Christians together in a community, in our community. And this is the thing you have to remember. This tough verse, this tough set of verses is for us as a church to hear. It's not for us to go, yeah, that's what Jesus said back then. No, Matthew wrote it so that we can hear it and respond to it today. Because I'm telling you right now, at face value, if any of you committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right, it's over. The game's over, right? Because that's what it says there. It actually says the game over. You will never be forgiven in this life or in the age to come. It says it. And so when people ask the question, have I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I go, I hope not. Because if you have, there's no redemption for it. It's over. Now, see, the problem with preachers is they want you to feel like, oh, well, you probably haven't because you're asking about it. But how do I know that? How do I know you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit? How do I know that? We can assume that if you ask the question that you haven't, but how do I know? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not what this text means. This is not what this text means, and it has more to do with the leadership and how the church presents itself in the community. That really puts the burden on us as church. This is not just for Richard. This is not for Ange. This is not for John. Now it is, because you all have to apply, right? But it's for us as a church to respond to this. And so that's what I want to do. So the first thing that we come to, and I just want you to see this, is that Jesus has come to fulfill all the offices of Israel's hope. Israel was hoping for a king that would be the King of Kings, a priest that would end all priesthood, that they wanted a prophet, that no one ever had to speak a word of prophecy again. They wanted a Messiah that would fill all these roles, and Jesus comes. The problem is Jesus comes and fills these roles, and it kind of upsets their apple cart, because don't you want a Savior that works for you? Right? So many of us in our Christian life and our before Christian life want to meet God on our terms. Like, I'll be a Christian, but this is what I'll do. All right? Okay? It's not even about the preacher telling you. It's to you telling you. Right? That's the way it usually goes. All right? And Jesus comes and he kind of has I don't think he has a different spin. He has an Old Testament spin. Go ahead, John. He has an Old Testament spin on who he is as the Messiah. In Jesus, we have here a king who refuses to rule by force. What king in the world wouldn't rule by an army and to be more powerful than the next guy, right? That's what the kings of earth do. Jesus does not come and enforce his rule in a way that is like an earthly king. And then we have in Jesus the priest who will not sacrifice you all, not sacrifice an animal, but sacrifice himself. What priest does that? And that's what Jesus does. And then we have in Jesus a priest who is a prophet who doesn't even play by the normal rules of a prophet. He doesn't go out in the middle of the street and proclaim the word of the Lord. He lives it. He teaches people what it means to be God's people. And so Jesus kind of changes the scenario a little bit. And this leads us into our text. Go ahead, John. I want to get a little picture of our text, okay? This is a picture of our text. You know, Jesus has been healing and casting out demons, and it's really made some trouble with those who are in charge, okay? All right? And so what we have is this demon-possessed man is brought to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't even go after the guy. It's like Angie says, come with me. Oh, you can't see. I'll drag you. I'm dragging you to Jesus, right? And this guy is brought before Jesus, and he heals him. Now, we can all good. What is casting out demons and all that? All we know is at the end of this, the guy can talk and he can hear. He can talk and he can hear. Forget about all the other stuff for a second. Whatever was wrong with him, whether it be his body or demons, it don't matter. He can now speak and he can hear. And that is going to bother some people. But the crowd around Jesus begin to scratch their head and say, is this the Son of David? Now you got to understand that the crowd hasn't made up their mind yet. They haven't said, oh, let's claim him king and we'll worship him. They're still seeing. They're still listening. Remember, that's the key. Listening and seeing. Listening and seeing. But could he be the actual Son of David? Which is important for our context because in a little while, next verse, right? He's going to be accused of being the son of the devil. Matthew wants us to know it's either son of David or son of the devil. Now, I'm putting the word son of the devil in there, right? Because we know that Beelzebub is a fancy word for the prince of demons, which is also a fancy word for Satan himself, right? All right, so we got either the king or we got Satan, right? Who is he? That's really the context here. And the leadership of Israel doesn't like what's happening. I've always wondered, how could you not like healing? You know? But you know, and I know, that if you are a powerful person and you're controlling your world and controlling your, in our case, congregation, right? Or even out in the business world, my business. But since we're talking about church, my church, okay? You know the person, if someone else comes in that's flashier and smarter and stuff, you can often see the preacher gets a little nervous. Wait a minute, my power is slipping away here, all right? We've seen that happen, right? All right? That's exactly what's happening in this text, in this story, is they can sense their power is being taken away by this carpenter who happens to be able to cast out demons and heal. Now they're not even, they see it, they know it, but they have to do something about it. So that's, if you will, the setting. Go ahead, John. That's the setting, that's the picture. Jesus has healed somebody. The crowds are wondering if he is the king. And the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, no, we got to stop this. He is the son of Beelzebub. All right, so I want you to notice this, right? In Matthew's narrative, the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, that means he cannot hear, cannot speak, okay, was brought to Jesus and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. Now, I want you to understand that in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus already told us what people are supposed to hear and see about Jesus, and I applied that in the past as to hear and see about the church. Okay, all right, okay. So Jesus said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. Now, you got the mute man who can now speak so people can hear and see. All right, and this is what Jesus said, see what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is the one who does not take offense over me. But we have the text where there is someone who is taking offense at Jesus. So that becomes important to remember. So it is still about hearing and seeing. All right? Okay, John. Very good. I want you to see some parallel here, just so you know that Matthew has prepared us for this. Okay? Our verse in our text this morning says in verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? That's their reaction. Earlier in chapter 9, the crowds were amazed. Same text, right? The crowds were amazed. See how the parallels there? Crowds were amazed. And they were saying in the previous text, Nothing like this has ever been seen. So we have reactions from the crowd. But now we got the crowd wondering, okay, I get the miracles, I get what's happening, but maybe he's the king. All right? So it's getting closer. It's getting closer for them to acknowledge that Jesus is the king. All right, John, go ahead. And then the second part, if you can kind of see this, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And you can see in the previous context, the Pharisees were saying he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. See, this text, our text, to understand our text, you have to understand that this is what Jesus has been teaching already. So when we get to that hard saying, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you've got to think, okay, what's Matthew been teaching already? Because Matthew has set clues up all along. He's set little clues up all along. Okay? So we're going to have to use what happened before to understand what's happening now. Okay, go ahead. There's three things right here that we're going to discuss this morning. The first one is the charge and the rebuttal. And I'm going to tell you right now, this, if you remember anything about this one, is the kingdom is present. That's what we're going to learn. Number two is the unpardonable sin. What in the world is that? Like I told you before, if you've already committed it, according to this text, and you come to me asking me if you've done it already, it's too late. There's nothing your pastor can do. But I do not think that's what the text is for. Okay? So you know very well, if you were to actually come to me and ask, Pastor, I wonder if I've committed the pardonable sin, I would actually tell you, let's talk about it. Let's find out what you're really asking. And I think what you're asking is, I want to be right with Jesus. I think that's what you want to, that's really the issue for you. All right? And so the third one is the tree is known by its fruit. Words reveal which side you're on. Okay, the first thing, the charge and the rebuttal. All right, what's the charge? We kind of know what the charge is. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. That's the charge. Okay? We all know on this side, they be wrong, right? They're wrong. Because we're reading it not as someone in the crowd, but we're reading it as a church after 2,000 years. But we're reading it as the church knowing that they were wrong. But that's the charge. Why does the Pharisees give this? We'll explain it. Next thing. If you notice, every Jew would have known that God had already said in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, he has already said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So if you're going to say the Son of Man is evil, something wrong with you. You're under a curse even before you get the words out. Who put darkness before light and light before darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and who sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Notice that. We've discussed this before. Who's wise in their own eyes? Those that think they're all that. Those who are educated, but not just educated, but thinking that the people down below, uneducated, are nothing. We know how that feels. There are plenty of educated people around us. They would be, in this case, that category, thinking that they are wise and everybody is below them. So the idea of switching good and evil isn't just for necessarily you as an individual. It is for those who have some form of power and authority over other people. All right? Okay, go ahead, John. So we got the charge and the rebuttal. We know what the charge is. The Pharisees are charging Jesus that he was doing these miraculous signs by the power of Satan. All right? Not because he was the Messiah. And Jesus says, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said. Now we're going to get to what he said in a second, but this text sets us up to know that Jesus knows what's happening. Hold on. Amen. Jesus knows what's happening with these people. You heard me with the kids, right? You heard me with the kids. Even though Lisa's right, that was kind of heavy. But I thought the kids did good. They understood. They actually answered pretty well, all right? And we know that I was after you all in this, but in the world of Jesus, in New Testament times, there would have been this honor shame thing going on. Now, I'm going to make it equivalent to the way we do things now. But back then, you could not have honor unless some people around you had less honor or shame. So it was never neutral. It wasn't ever that I could have honor and Richard could have honor. If I was going to have honor, I had to make sure that his honor quota, it was a little lower than mine. Now, I might do that by putting them at a supper at the far end of the table, maybe in another room. It might be that I would cross on the other side of the road rather than go up to them and embrace them. It might be me being among others and calling into question his character in public. Okay? If I ever do that, Richard, you put me down. You say that's not right. Because it wouldn't be right. But that's what they did, because everybody needed a certain amount of what I call those chips of honor. You know? They needed honor to be able to survive in this culture. Honor was actually better than money. All right? There was always the seat of honor at a dinner table. There was always the honor of what you wore so people would know you be honored. Right? Now, in our world, we don't treat it exactly like that, but you all know what shame and honor is in our culture. I'm not talking about shame because you or somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock. That's not the shame we're talking about. We're not talking about shame because our good children didn't clean their room and Aunt Maxine says, what are you guys doing? You guys can't do that unless you clean your room. You know how they make, you know, that's shaming them a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. If you're around me, I make fun of John a lot in public, right? But if I was serious, it would be absolutely wrong. It would be wrong because I'd always be making sure that everybody around me knew that John was a little shamed, so I would have honor. And we do that in our lives today. We make sure that there are people around us who are a little less than us. All right, so you guys know this. This is nothing foreign to you. So the Pharisees are doing exactly that. Yeah, you can't deny Jesus did some miracles. You got the guy that was mute and blind. Now he can talk and he can see. We got that. But if you can make sure the crowds understand that Jesus really is doing it by the power of something shameful, something evil, something bad, that still puts Jesus down, right? And so the Pharisees want to be built up. And so Jesus knows this. He knows what they're after. Sure, eventually they're going to be after doing away with him, but they are trying to belittle him and shame him down so that they can retain their power. All right? And so we got some verses here. The ones in red right there. Any kingdom, this is what Jesus says to their charge. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? I want you to understand for a second, those words are important, but why he did that? He's playing their shame game. You understand that? He is pulling out that card and saying, I got you on this one. In public, he is playing their game to lower their honor down. But in the end, Jesus' shame is what's going to give us honor. All right? You got to remember that. We got to remember the whole story. But at that moment, he is playing their game. It's almost like, say, sure, you want to play by those rules? I'll play by those rules. Y'all foolish. That's what he's basically saying. Because Satan couldn't be casting out Satan, or else he'd be divided. All right, so the next one. If Beelzebub casts out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For that reason, they will be your judges. People be casting out demons already. Jesus is nothing new in this game. All right? This is what happened back in those days. And he wants to know, how about all your people casting out? Who are they casting out by? See, the game is being played, shame and honor. The issue isn't that Jesus is the son of Beelzebub. The issue is that the Pharisees want to make sure that Jesus is shamed in public. All right? And then the third verse there, this is the key. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Literally has caught up to you. It's almost like it's running after you and it's caught up to you. That's actually what it means there. See, that's the whole point. Is Jesus is trying to argue, he's trying to present for them that it's not just about the casting of demons. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit has come in me and I cast out the demons by the Spirit. That means the kingdom of God has come. That should change everything. And that's what he's trying to give that point out to. And then in verse 29, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? You got to remember, he's not writing this for the Pharisees. He's writing this for us. We have to know that no matter how we are shamed in this world, as individuals or as a church, no matter how they shame us in this world, Jesus already said, I already came in and conquered the strongest man possible, and that would be Satan. I've already conquered him. I've already, as Paul says, delivered you from the domain of darkness and brought you into my kingdom. I've already done that. The church needs to know the presence of the kingdom has come, which means that the stronger man, Jesus, has bound the strong man, Satan. That's what the church needs to hear. And so, and the first thing is, his rebuttal is actually good news for us. Because we are not in Jesus' day. We're not standing there going, yeah, those bad Pharisees. No, we are in our day where people aren't always going to like us being Christians in this world. All right? And God has already said to us, I believe, the first thing we have to know is that Jesus has already, the stronger man, came in and already defeated what appears to be the strong man, which is Satan, all right? Okay, number two, the unpardonable sin, rejecting the presence of the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God really showed up, rejecting it would not be a good thing. Agreed? Right?
No.
Okay? It would be like getting to graduation and not showing up. If that's a requirement. I'm talking, is that a requirement? But let's say you refuse that it's the end of school and you refuse the degree and all that stuff. That wouldn't be good news. But Jesus has said the presence of the kingdom has come. That means don't reject it. All right? Okay. He said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin of and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but the blasphemy of the Spirit. You got to remember, he just mentioned the Spirit. You got to remember, it's the Spirit that's brought the kingdom in, okay? Shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's him. Jesus is the Son of Man. And I'm going to tell you why you can speak against him and not against the Spirit. It shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, the first thing that we come to is he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. These are important words. This is why the context is so important, okay? Gathering and gathering and scattering are shepherd terms. How do we know they're shepherd terms? We recall Jesus saying, seeing the people in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So you understand that gathering and scattering is very important. The people are scattered because they're depressed and there's no shepherds. But then, go ahead. Remember I told you we have to go back in the Old Testament to find out why Jesus and God are so angry at the current state of affairs is because they recognized in Ezekiel, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. See how scattered and no shepherd goes? Without a shepherd, the sheep are what? Scattered. Scattered is sheep are in danger. Sheep are lost. Sheep are dispirited. All right? That's the issue here. There are no shepherds, so you have dispirited and scattered and endangered sheep. The sheep being the regular, everyday people of Israel. Okay? I think that's fair. All right, so then we have that section. That is really tough. Now, I'm going to read this, but I'm going to read it with my interpretation. My interpretation isn't up there, but I'm going to read it with my interpretation so you can see. And I have tried to give you some context. This whole issue is about shepherds and sheep, people and leaders, okay? Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy, anybody who rejects the presence of the kingdom, I think that's what that means, anybody who is rejecting the presence of the kingdom shall be forgiven, but blasphemy... Excuse me, I got to start over again. Any sin and blasphemy, that means just in general, okay? I got ahead of myself. Any sin, any blasphemy shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit, which is denying the fact that the Spirit has brought in the kingdom of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, you understand that's the context, okay? Shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, he'll be forgiven. That makes total sense. What is Jesus going to do in a few months? He's going to go to a cross. Of course he's going to forgive you. I am sure you have blasphemed Jesus at one point. I'm sure you've taken his name in vain. I'm sure you have played him. You know, God, I'm going to worship you now if you give me a car, work, a job, help me to get this. And then you stop, right? You all know how that plays out. That's using Jesus in vain. I think that's categorized as blasphemy. All right? Okay, that's so easy. So I'm sure we've all blasphemed. But he's always waiting for you to return because that's who he is. He wants you to return and know him. Okay? But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the key. Why would these people be speaking against the Holy Spirit? I'm going to show you in a second that speaking against the Holy Spirit is actually to be leaders and people who represent Jesus who are denying his power and presence in the world and who are not living as God's people. See how I've changed it from the individual, from mama to the church, from Richard to the church. All right? Now, you all have to apply this yourself. All of you need to come underneath God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's commands. All of us individually have to. But I want you to see it as a church. It shall not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. There are some other what I call unforgivables in the Bible. This is not the only time that the Bible actually describes never being forgiven or not being forgiven. All right? In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word and the powers of the age to come, and they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." They can't do it. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of Man, the Son of God, to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now that would take a sermon all by itself. But you understand that there's at least another verse that says some people will never be forgiven. All right? That's just what the Bible says. It's just scarier when we say blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It just sounds scary. But it's actually among other verses that say you'll never be forgiven. All right, and we're going to talk about it even more. Then we've got two more verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, there's a sin that leads to death. Done. Over. And I do take that as spiritual death. Done. Never to be recovered. And then in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, right after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Though, I mean, that's kind of real too, right?
That's very real.
All right? Just forget for a second the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That one's a tough one, but man, I'm always being unforgiven. I am always, Maxine always bothers me and I don't forgive her. I'm in trouble every day with this one person. It's not true. I'm using it as an illustration. She never does anything I have to ask for. You tell her, you know, she's always good. She's perfect. Perfect woman. All right? Just covering my bases here. All right? But you get it. Every day I'm sinning against other people. Every day people are sinning against me and I hold it against them. If you're holding it against, it's just plain as day. You can't be forgiven. That's a tough one.
Well, this is really good.
We're in trouble. I know. There are plenty of verses. There are plenty of verses to cause us problems. We don't need the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to cause us problems. We've got plenty of other ones. But we need to hear what it says so that we can respond to it. Okay? But here's the catch. Here's the reason why Jesus brings this up in the first place. This is the reason why Jesus makes sure that we understand that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is related to the new age, the covenant relationship of the people of God to God. All right? Exodus 23:20-23. Now, I'm going to let you know, I purposely had Lisa, or because she read the Old Testament, that was part of our reading this morning because I think this is the answer. All right? I want you just to read the green in a second, but notice it says an angel, right? You got to remember in the Old Testament, when the Israelites wandered around, what did God give them? A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And we all know that's the Spirit. I mean, almost every Bible story, Sunday school, will always teach that's the Spirit. And by the way, that is correct. That is it. But in the language of Exodus, they call that the angel of the Lord. The angel was with them through it. Manifested himself as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So the angel and the Spirit are the same. Okay? And it says there in the green, where I have the green marked out for you, be on guard before him, the angel, and obey his voice, the angel, the Spirit. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will, what? Not pardon your transgressions. See how it's already in their, it's in their law. They already know this about the Holy Spirit, since my name is in him. See, God's presence among his people can be rebelled against. And that leaves them without forgiveness. You got to remember that we are a community of forgiven. Isn't the power that we have in our community the mere fact that we can go up to people and tell them their sins can be forgiven? That's the only real power we have. I know love is power, but isn't that our message? That the people around us can have their sins forgiven. How often have you heard me say that in our worship service, when we come to that time of confessing our sins, we might have gotten used to it by now. It's part of who we are. But think of how powerful that's going to be. When we have 100 people here, where men are saying, Lord, forgive me for not being a good father today. Lord, forgive me for not being a good husband today. Lord, forgive me for being abusive to women. Wouldn't you want men in the hill being able to say that and ask God for forgiveness? And I can pick on the women, but I'm no better. All right? But you know, there's plenty of things that we would want women saying the same thing. Wouldn't you like our representatives who wander our way say, Lord, forgive me for using poor people to get elected? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want our politicians to be able to say to God, I have all fallen apart because I have abused my privileges. Forgive me for that. Wouldn't you want that? Think of how powerful that would be. But to be a people who are not the forgiven puts everybody at risk. All right, Isaiah 63. I just want to, this is a little march through the Old Testament, okay? So we got in the Exodus. Before Israel, as they were gathering together as a people, God delivered them. He said, make sure you obey my voice. Because if you don't obey my voice, you can't be pardoned. It's pretty simple, all right? And then Isaiah 63 is about the God's returning people from exile because they weren't what? Pardoned. Okay? And this is what it says. In all their affliction, that's the exile, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence. Isn't that the same angel that went with Israel in the Old Testament in Exodus, right? And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. And they rebelled and grieved who? The Holy Spirit. You see how Jesus is drawing a line here? He's drawing a line to the if you commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit here and now, it's connected all the way back to how God created you in the first place to follow him. And then it says, therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. I know we don't like the verses that make God out to be ferocious, terrible, judging. We don't like those verses, but they're there. God will be an enemy to our enemies. Amen. But if we are God's enemy, who's he against? He's against us. And so it says it right there, because they grieved the Holy Spirit, therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. And by the way, don't be afraid of this verse. Don't be afraid of that image of God, because you want him, because he'll do something about it. That's why Jesus came. He was our enemy. While we were yet enemies, he what? Died for us, Paul says. Right? See how that works? I'm going to tell you right now, you become a Christian the moment you realize you're God's enemy. And that's okay, because that's good news. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. See how it's connected back? All right? Where he brought them up out of the sea, the shepherds of his flock. Remember I told you in the Matthew story that what's at issue is the leadership. The poor leadership has made lost sheep. You understand? That's what I believe Jesus is driving at. There was no leadership. Because there was no leadership, you got lost sheep. Where is he who put the Holy Spirit in the midst of them? All right. I think I've given you so much information, you're going to have to process it. I am not a normal preacher. I give you lots to think about, and I understand that. This is not like a TV show where at the end of the half hour, everything's solved. All right. I don't mind giving you some mystery that you go home and go, what in the world did he was talking about? That's okay, because that's going to. And if you're a lady and you come to the ladies study, you get to do what we're doing now again. Woo! All right. Okay.
We'll be sure to do that.
And I could rebuke the men in a second, but I won't. All right. But you understand that I don't mind you having to think about things. I'm not afraid that there's not a total resolution to all the information I've given you. But I've given you enough to know that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is about having no shepherd, so there's lost sheep. And it's not the average everyday person that is committing this sin. It's those who should be in leadership so that there are no lost sheep. That's what I believe. All right. Go ahead, John. Go ahead. All right, number three. The tree is known by its fruit. The words reveal. I almost wish that Jesus would have left it alone. Don't go on, Jesus. I don't need to know that the things coming out of my mouth determine everything. I don't need to know that. Well, I do need to know that, and that's actually good news, because that makes me think about what comes out of my mouth. All right, go ahead, John. I'm going to do this in parts. So, but I want you to think about this for a second. None of us here are English scholars. Yeah, I do some writing. I know English pretty well, okay? But as a whole, we're not the English, we're not the grammar people. We're not the, you know, my wife is real good at spotting bad grammar and typos on a page. I use her a lot, okay? But overall, we're not academics. We don't understand the use of language and words. But I'm going to tell you right now, you all smarter than you think you are. You know when someone's conning you with words.
Yeah.
All right? You know when you're conning somebody else with words. Remember, all this stuff works that both ways, right? Remember how I asked the kids, have anyone made you ashamed? And then I turn around, have you shamed anybody? I always do that with our kids. Bless our kids for taking it and even confessing it, right? Because they do that all the time, right? Language is failing us, people. Even today, languages. Our word is never our word. If I tell you that I will do something, may God make it so, but I better do it, all right? Because in Jesus' day, the words and a character of person wasn't separated. In our minds, we think they're separated today. I'm really a good person, no matter what I say. But we don't function that way. We actually use words to tell people who we are. That's why we often use words to tell people we're better than who we are. That's why we use words to make people less than who they are. See, words are really, really important. You all know that many, many years ago that we had a president of the United States who said, depends what the word is means. Well, let me tell you, anybody who heard that has kids, if their kids would say, oh, now I know how to get out of trouble. Because what I say isn't what I mean. It's not what you mean. It's what I mean. Is your room clean? Yes. Yes, Mom. Yes, Auntie. My room is clean. You go in. Your room is not clean. Well, I define clean by how much I was willing to pick up, and I didn't really want to pick up enough. Ray, you got that. Ray goes, uh-huh, I got that. See, you guys are brilliant. You guys already know how words are used. You guys know that words actually do tell people who you are. And in this context, words tell you whose side you're on in the kingdom. And that's really the point here. Next one. All right. Then it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, and make the tree bad and the fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. There's no neutral ground here. All right. That's really, Jesus is trying to say, you can get all caught up what I just said, but I'm going to let you all know there's no neutral ground here. You either are blaspheming the Holy Spirit or you are not. You either are acknowledging the kingdom is here or you are not. You are either being shepherds where there's lost sheep or you're not. There's not like, well, y'all trying. Now, first off, as a pastor, we all trying. We are not sanctified completely. We are not perfect. All right? So you know I'm not talking about that. But you know there's no neutral ground in the kingdom, okay? And then it goes to the next one. You broad of vipers. I love this. Wouldn't you like to be a go around to everybody who's a bad person and just call them this? Wouldn't you like to say it, stand up at a town meeting or a town hall thing where all your politicians are and just call them right out? You broad of vipers. But I'm going to tell you, you wouldn't be that far off, because you know they use words. They use their words and they're very crafty with their words. But I think we have to remember Jesus is turning back to the people who should be shepherds, and that's what he's calling them. Because they're dangerous animals rather than shepherds. They're dangerous, poisonous animals. The lowest of low. You got to remember the pun that's here. What did they just call Jesus? The son of Satan, right? And Satan is what in the Old Testament? A serpent. So he just called them, you all serpents. All right? The one who isn't the serpent is calling all those who are the serpent. The ones who are the serpents are calling the one who is not a serpent a serpent. And so you got to see there's a little bit of humor in here. Then it goes here. Go ahead, John. For the mouth speaks out which it fills the heart. Is the kingdom of God real in your life? See, if you came to me, and no one's ever really done this, but if you came to me and say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I would say, is the kingdom of God filling your heart? I want it to. Then you got it. You're good. The next step is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be a shepherd so there will be no more lost sheep I'm going to tell you right now, we know we live in a neighborhood of lost sheep. I know the affluent people living up on the other hill over there, they'd be lost too. We got that, all right? But we're talking about messy, forgotten, marginalized. The very crowd Jesus is talking about, we know they'd be lost. It's interesting, yesterday when I was talking like this and I say be lost, I forget all the other verbs that go in there. The guy said, oh, you've become accustomed to the hill, I see, because I'm starting to talk like that. But we know the hill. We know it's not like other places. And Jesus is actually taking this text and he's saying to you, step up, be leaders, be shepherds, because there are lost people in this community. I think that's what this text says. All right, go ahead and do the last. Keep on going. One more. Thanks. So how are we known? There is no neutral ground. If one cannot accept the work and ministry of Jesus, they are in danger of God's judgment. I don't care if it looks like you're in church or you're not in church. If you are not participating in the actual unrolling of the kingdom, you're in danger of God's judgment. That's why we preach the good news. If you cannot explain to other people or at least see that other people are in danger, if you don't know they're in danger, it doesn't mean I force them into the kingdom. It means that I obey Jesus. I love them. I show them God's grace. I teach them the gospel. I act the gospel. I do so they can hear and see, right? That's why that man is healed, is so that he can speak and people can hear. And now he can see. All right. Number two, are we gathering or are we scattering? That's very simple, right? Are we gathering or scattering? It's pretty simple. Number three, are we producing the fruits of the kingdom for all to hear and see and taste? Because I was thinking of the park, our hot dogs. I'm going to tell you, I've never ever thought about this, but our hot dogs are as much a part of the kingdom than any other good work I know. So they're going to be tasting the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. I know they're just hot dogs. Eating a hot dog don't save nobody. But if it's a door, if it's a platform, if it's something that brings people in, I'll feed them hot dogs forever. Right? But we want people to see that we're producing the fruits. Number four, we need shepherds. We need shepherds. And I'm going to tell you, men, this is really directed more at you than the ladies. Not because our ladies can't be leaders. Our ladies can't be leaders. I'm going to give you one little heads up about next year. Next year, we're going to actually, in the fall, run a leadership preparation course. And I don't really care who takes it, but I'm looking for at least three women and three men. Three women and three men. And at the end, yes, we're going to do what we've started to do, give certificates to say that you've accomplished something. But the whole point is we need to start developing leaders in this church. Because someday a leader from this church, a man in this case, will sit on the session that we always have to ask permission from. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want someone from our own committee,
yes,
our own community, our own church, sitting on a session that's making decisions for us? And then when we get two men shepherds besides me, we can even ask them to make us a church apart from that session and have our own session. We'll always have a CPC identity. We're never going to give that up. We're part of a bigger family. That's what makes us unique. Okay? All right? But don't we want to see that shepherds are raised up from our community because there are too many lost sheep? I actually think that's the point of this text. I'm going to have a lot of pushback from people who want to go back and see the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as rejecting Jesus. What do you mean rejecting Jesus? I can reject Jesus all the time, still ask him to save me, and he will.
Amen.
All right? But you're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm rejecting Jesus. I'm rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit if there are too many lost sheep and I'm not stepping up. You understand how dangerous that is? Last one. Watch our words. They define who we are. I don't know how else to tell you, but people will know who you are by your words. They will see our fruits and whether we are truly God's kingdom or not. Today, I want to go right to the table. You all know that I like to draw a line from our table all the way back to the early church where they gathered together. You know that I love to do that. You got to understand that the majority of people that gathered together were more like us than some of the other churches that we met. They're more like people from the hill. And we need to see that this is an important moment for us because we are actually saying something to God when we come forward. We're not just remembering. We are saying, make this us. Make this us. Just like Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Actually, we are saying, make us a broken body right here in this community. And then also, when he took up the cup and he raised it up and said, this is my blood shed for you, we are actually asking to be a poured out offering always to others. Because we know that Jesus lifted the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my shed blood given for you for the